Let's go ahead and let's look at the handout together. And as always, I'm going to go ahead and read the session summary and the Christ connection. And then I'll ask three volunteers to read the texts under the three main headings. Here's the session summary for this morning. In the course of Elisha's ministry, the king of Syria to the northeast decided to wage war against Israel. But by God's grace, the Lord protected Israel through Elisha's counsel. And in response to the Syrian army's attempt to end his counsel, he demonstrated spiritual wisdom, the effectiveness of his prayers, and kindness toward his enemies. Through Elisha's ministry, the Lord opened eyes, protected his people, displayed extraordinary kindness, and crushed the pride of the Syrians. Though all humanity has displayed constant rebellion against God, he nevertheless has shown great mercy and grace in crushing pride, that stony hearts would soften and turn to him in repentance and faith. And then the Christ connection. Elisha prayed for the eyes of others to be opened so they could see God at work around them. Likewise, Jesus came to give sight to the blind, physically and spiritually, so that they could see that he is Emmanuel, God with us. Well, let me ask for three volunteers for these various texts. Under Roman numeral number 1 at 2 Kings 6, 8 through 16. Can I get anybody to volunteer to read that? Anybody want to read that? Lorraine? Okay. And under Roman numeral number 2, that's 2 Kings 6, 17 through 20. Anybody want to read that? Jacob. And then the third, let me go ahead and give that to Matt, 2 Kings 6, 21 through 23. So whenever you guys are ready, you just go right ahead. For the king of Israel.
It's for the king of Israel, thank you. And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the word that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and see him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent there horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city, and the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Elisha said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them."
Thank you. Yeah, go ahead, Jim. Thank you. Well, let's look at this first question together. The idolatrous Syrians didn't realize it, but they were actually experiencing the Lord's blessing. The Lord had blessed them with success over Israel, blessed them with a miracle and example of salvation in Naaman's healing, and blessed them by crushing their pride. This is a reminder to us of how the Lord is good to both believers and non-believers. What are some other examples of the Lord's common grace blessings upon those not in relationship with Him? That's right. That's right. I mean, think about the riches that non-believers have, riches that they use to enjoy their lives to the fullest. Well, at least as full as you can, apart from knowing Jesus Christ, which is the greatest fullness you can have as a human being. Go ahead, Mark. Absolutely. Good. No, that's good. Go ahead, Ford. Yeah. Yeah, man. You look at creation, you can look at that, and I mean, even non-believers can go to the Grand Canyon and start crying because they look at it and they're blown away by it. You can see a beautiful sunset, a beautiful sunrise. Like Ford said, the beach, the mountains. I remember going to Yosemite my first year at the Master's College, and I can remember just being blown away. I mean, coming from Florida, I mean, what's the big thing in Florida? It's the beach. And then suddenly going to Northern California, and it's like, man, oh, man, this is incredible. I mean, I didn't go there. But I, you talking about the sequoias?
Yeah.
Yeah, I didn't go to Sequoia National Park, but it was... But it was beautiful. But yeah, but just seeing nature and being able to experience that. I mean, what a blessing that is to see the beauty of the earth. And God, of course, is the one who gives non-believers that ability. Steve, were you going to say something? Were you going to say something? I thought I... No, okay. But yeah. Okay. but yeah, I mean, it's just amazing how good God is. So when we talk about God being good to all... we mean that. God is good to all of us. Think about just the common grace gift of taste. You know, you can enjoy food, a good steak, or if you love seafood or pasta or whatever it is that you prefer, you know, things like that. Or what about the ability to appreciate aesthetic beauty, being able to go to a museum, to appreciate art, to be able to hear music and be moved by it in a positive way. I mean, these are a number of things that God has given to all of humanity in His common grace. So, again, when we talk about God being good to all, God is good to all. And so when God does condemn, God has reason to condemn. And we know this because of the fall of man. We know that man, unsaved man, does not do what he or she does to the glory of God. They do what they do primarily for themselves, what pleases themselves. And that's a problem because... We cannot offer anything to God until we have been spiritually renewed. We must be spiritually born again because the wrath of God abides upon us because we are in Adam. And we are in Adam until we are in Christ. And to be in Adam is to be worthy of God's wrath. There's only one way out, as you know, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. Number two, what lesson should we take from the Lord's common, and that should say common grace, not common race, goodness toward those opposed to Him? What lesson should we take from the Lord's common grace goodness toward those opposed to Him?
I would say if God who told him in Isaiah and none that we're not his kind of people, how much more should we be?
Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. Kathy. Say it again. Yeah, if it's so important to realize that As God is good to all, as the people of God, we are called to love others, even those who are against us. This is why we're called to pray for those who persecute us. I mean, there needs to be a genuine love. And I think part of this love needs to be developed from the mindset that God himself is good also to his enemies. And so we need to not lose sight of that. I know sometimes we will see evil in the world and we see the people who are committing the evil. But let's not lose sight of the fact that our battle, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the spiritual realm. There is a spiritual world, an evil spiritual world that exists. And it's a powerful, powerful force in the lives of those who do not know the Lord. And without these individuals even knowing what they're doing, they are serving Satan and doing what they're doing. Is this not one of the reasons why Stephen, while in the midst of being stoned, could say, Father, you know, don't hold this against them, you know? Is this not why Jesus said, they know not what they do? There must be an understanding that those who are not spiritually transformed, spiritually renewed, are capable of the most heinous of sins, that they are under the power of the evil one. They are blinded by the evil one. So let's not lose sight of that. That's reality. So, anybody want to add anything to that? Oh, Mark, go ahead. I'm sorry. Right.
There's no opposition if there's no evil in the world for us to
right.
exist.
Right.
Then everything kind of becomes pointless.
Yeah. It's like the Puritan said, I mean, even evil, God uses even evil for our good. I mean, that's how he does it. Yeah, when you said that, it reminded me of Jim Elliot and the other missionaries that were killed by the Alka Indians. And I mean, what a horrible, horrible thing to live through, at least from a human perspective. But taking that from the divine perspective, as Elizabeth Elliot and others did, you know, they go back and they continue to work with the Warani tribe. And many of these tribesmen and women end up giving their lives to Christ. I mean, what a testimony to the power of the Spirit, to the forgiveness that is in our own hearts as the people of God. Something that an unsaved world cannot really understand. But see, that's part of the power of God and the way that it flows out of our lives. This is another reason why how we live in this world matters. Because people are watching us. They see how we live. You know, if you profess to know Christ, then people are watching you. And for many of us, our life is in like a fishbowl, and they're watching us, and they're waiting to see how we handle things. And so we need to understand that whatever it is that comes against us in life, the Lord is giving us that opportunity to glorify him in the midst of that trial, of that tribulation, because he wants to be glorified. And again, and you've heard it here, I'm sure, for years, the chief end of man is to glorify God. The chief purpose of our lives is to bring glory to God. That's why the Lord leaves us on this earth after saving us. There is work to be done. There is something called spiritual duty, something that in a bygone church era was readily understood. But nowadays we seem to have gotten really away from that understanding. We have spiritual obligations. We have spiritual responsibilities as the people of God. And we need to embrace them. We need to embrace them to God's glory. Kathy. Oh, yeah.
You know, we can relate. I mean,
Yeah. 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 That's good. That's good. Anybody else? Okay. Number three, in light of the fact that Elisha was always one step ahead of the Syrian king's plans, what do you make of the king's continuing attempt to capture Elisha? I mean, it's somewhat comical when you read this. He's thinking, I mean, the king is saying, well, someone please tell me who's for Israel here? Because they seem to know everything that we're trying to do. So what's going on? And then someone tells him, well, no, it's the prophet Elisha. He knows what you say on your bed. He knows what you say in your bedroom. So, but that still doesn't keep him from trying to get Elisha. You know, he's like, what are you doing? This is goofy. If he knows everything else, you don't think he knows what you just now said? You don't think he knows what you're trying to do right now? But isn't that testament to the foolishness of sin? Isn't that a testament to a hardened heart that just does not bow the knee to the things of God? This is what can happen. You know what? Honestly, even the people of God can fall into this at times, right? I mean, and I think one of our biggest problems is we tend to lean on grace sometimes in the wrong way. You know, it's almost like grace is a license to sin. Grace is our license to live a lazy Christian life. No. That's not true at all. Grace is not a license to live a lazy Christian life. No. Grace should be the very thing that empowers us, that moves us to serve the Lord in love because of what He's done and given for us. You know, this is one of the reasons why we should never lose sight of the various means of grace that God has given to us and to take advantage of those means of grace. Look, when we take the time to read the Word and to really feed upon the Word, even when we don't feel like it, and let's admit, sometimes we don't feel like reading the Bible. I mean, because of just where we are at that moment. But we need to do that. We need to discipline ourselves to do things like this, to discipline ourselves to pray, to discipline ourselves to humble ourselves before the Lord, you know, in our prayer closet, to discipline ourselves to be a part of the church, to be involved with the church, to give and to serve, all these kinds of things. We need to be doing these things because these are the things that help move us and motivate us. They help feed that joy. And we need to be joyful in the Christian life. Not to mean by that we're always going to be joyful through everything that we're experiencing. I don't think that's true. There are times when we're down. There are times when we're melancholy. I mean, that's just part of life. And yet, even in those dark times, those times of sadness, those times of frustration, the Spirit is still there in the child of God. And that Spirit wants us to be doing the things that we need to be doing, that He might fill our hearts with that joy, with that motivation to serve the Lord with all that we have, to His glory. Because if you truly know the Lord, then you know you've experienced and tasted the Lord's goodness. And having tasted that goodness, you know there's nothing else in this world that's comparable. It doesn't exist. And so when we see other non-believers out there chasing money, chasing women, chasing success, we know it's never going to be enough for you. But we're trying to give you the gospel that you can finally fill that hole that's in you. Only Christ can fill that hole. Only Christ. And so that's a reality that we need to understand as the people of God, not only as a child of God trying to live out this Christian life, but also understanding it in relation to those who do not know Christ and where they're coming from. Okay? Anybody? Steve? Oh, sure. Right. Oh, no. Oh, yeah. I mean, there's...
Instead of the angel telling people, pray, do this, do that, and then they're running born again.
Sure.
So you got to go back to the gospel.
Sure. Yeah, there are so many people today, as we know, in the church that, I mean, they profess to know Christ. I mean, Jesus spoke about this in Matthew 7 most clearly. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do this, this, and this in your name? And I'll say, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. I mean, look, there are those who claim to know Christ that do not know Christ. They don't. And I don't think there's anything wrong with saying to people, especially those that we see living in sin, especially those who just seem to just have no serious commitment to the things of God. Listen, you might want to reevaluate your spiritual condition. Make sure that you're in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves and make sure that you're in the faith. Because there are many who are deceived into thinking that they really are. And so, you know, spiritual fruit's important. You know, did Jesus not make that clear himself? Spiritual fruit's important. Obedience is a big deal. Don't poo-poo on obedience, okay? Don't do that. I mean, that's a big thing. And that's always been true throughout redemptive history. But of course, as the children of God, as the New Testament church, our obedience is in the Spirit. We obey because we desire to obey. We obey because the indwelling Spirit of Christ within us empowers us to obey. Okay? But having said that, you can't just sit back and then now you're obeying. No, no. That's why Paul says what he does in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your sanctification with fear and trembling, because as we do this, as we're doing this, we also find that it is God himself who is working through that work. But God himself is the instigator of that, of course. Go ahead, Steve. Oh, sure.
They're doing the
Oh, absolutely. I mean, if someone's faith is not in the gospel, then no matter what kind of works they're doing, it's meaningless. Which means they're not born again. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Yeah. That's one of the biggest. Look, I'm not. I love John MacArthur, but John MacArthur is a sinner like anybody else. But I will say this, when I was a member of Grace Community Church, one of the things I loved is at the end of the service, it wasn't John who would get back up at the end of the service, but one of the elders would get up. And there would be an elder standing at these doors to the side that would lead you into the prayer room. But they would point to this elder over by the side and they would say, if anyone here this morning would like to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, there's a brother standing right over here. He would love to have an opportunity to talk with you. There are a number of trained Bible students, men of God, deacons, whoever. They know the gospel. They would love to talk to you. And the reason they would do it like this is because they would never have an altar call. No, no, no. They want to talk to you face to face. They want to ask you questions. They want to make sure that you fully understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. They want to make sure that you understand the hard demands of discipleship. It's not enough to just simply say, well, I believe. Well, let's just make sure that you fully understand what's going on here. Do you understand that you are a sinner? Do you understand that you deserve and merit the wrath of an almighty God? Do you understand that there is no hope for you apart from Jesus Christ? Do you understand what it means to put your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you understand the sacrifice of discipleship? These are the kinds of things, the kinds of questions that need to be asked, because there are far too many people out there today who try to make the gospel as palatable and attractive as they can, thinking that they are making it easier or they're being more efficient in ushering people into the kingdom of God. But it's funny. You don't see Jesus doing that in the gospels. It seems to be just the opposite with Jesus in the gospels, does it not? It's almost like he's trying to make it as hard as he can. When the rich young ruler runs to him, falls on his knees and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You're thinking, man, this guy is ready for the gospel. Apparently not. Because what happened at the end of that conversation? He went away. He walked away from Christ because he loved his riches more than he loved God. And he loved his riches more than he loved God because he didn't understand his own sin. He didn't understand that he was a sinner who merits condemnation. Listen, if you don't understand your sinfulness in the right way, you cannot come to Christ. You cannot be saved. You have to understand that you're a sinner. You have to. It starts with that. Kathy, you're going to.
Yeah, I mean, so many times, you know, we
Right, right. I like what one guy said. The one thing about pointing fingers is that if you stop and think about it, whenever you point a finger, three of your fingers are pointing back at you. So maybe you need to remember that. You know, it's like, yeah, there for the grace of God go I. So be very, very careful. Anybody want to add anything to anything? Mark, I'm sorry. Go ahead. Right.
Very carefully.
Yes.
Right. And it's actually grounded in something that is worth judgment.
Yes, exactly. That's good. Because the one verse that they love, the quote, is the verse that's really coming down on hypocritical judging. You know, it's like you're in sin yourself, and then you're trying to judge others. That's why it says take the speck out of your, take the log out of your own eye before you attempt to take the speck out of your brother's. But there is a righteous judgment, and let's not lose sight of that. We have to judge in the church of God in Christ. We have to do that for the sake of righteousness. If we didn't do that, well, then sin would be running rampant in the church, and you can't have that. Go ahead, Liz. I'm sorry. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. We need to be careful.
Yeah.
So maybe then the answer for us is not so much being quick to like whatever.
Oh, I agree.
Hey, let's put this together.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And discipleship is always a fruit bearing thing.
Yeah.
And a beautiful thing to invest in the lives of believers, non believers, anybody, everybody.
Yeah.
Because I was kind of thinking, you know, saying the thing about, you know, just tell them whatever you drive or whatever. I totally agree with the things you guys said, but also I think of like Cornelius in Acts.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah. Go ahead, Steve. Go ahead.
The whole problem 500 years ago was what is faith, okay? 98% of the churches today are teaching natural faith. That's why you get an altar call and you can make a decision to believe. The Bible says that faith is divine revelation. Paul says in Galatians 16, mm-hmm. When God revealed Christ in him, we know we are saved because the faith that saves is miraculous, mm-hmm. And we have a miraculous testimony. What is miraculous about going to the front of the church and making a decision? Where's the miracle?
Well, the only miracle, yeah, I mean, if you're relying on an altar call itself, you're exactly right, but I don't want to say that everyone who is found, I mean, I don't want to say that everyone who has walked the aisle is not a true believer, because there have been those, certainly many, who have walked the aisle and there has been fruit afterwards, so that it was genuine. But I do agree that for a lot of people, you know, they didn't fully understand the gospel. They did not. They did not understand what it meant or what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And a lot of it is because of that, because it's like, hey, sign here. You know, you're in. You know, here you go. And it's like, whoa, okay, hang on. You know, this is why, as Liz brought this up about discipleship, this is why that's so important. I mean, it's far too easy to hear the gospel and then to go off on your own. Well, now what's going on? You've got no one discipling you. No one's really helping you, and it's far too easy for Satan to knock you off track. And so that's dangerous. Somebody else had their hand up. Who else did I say? Go ahead, Mark.
Because there's a difference between a lack of there's a difference between ignorance and a lack of desire to correct that ignorance. Because like everybody's ignorant to some degree, mm-hmm. including everybody.
Sure.
Way far back on the path than we
sure.
are today. So
sure.
There's an important distinction in my mind between being ignorant and being content staying ignorant.
Yeah, yeah. That's good. That's good. Yeah. No, there's no doubt. And that is sad. That is sad.
Well, I mean, we're all baby Christians. When we come to Christ,
yeah. That is definitely true. Yeah. What's that? Yeah. No, look, the church is a big deal. The church is not a small deal. You know, we should not look at the church and think that, yeah, it's optional. Well, you know, I can sit home and I can read my Bible and I can pray. And besides, if I go to church, you know, I'm sitting around all these hypocrites and I'm, or you know, there's that one person that I just cannot stand. I mean, just the way they act. And I really don't like our music. And, you know, the preaching is just not that great. You know, things like that. And it's easy to do that. But, look, there's no replacing the importance of being actively involved in the body of Christ. There is something that happens when you're around fellow believers, when you're rubbing shoulders with fellow believers, when you're gathering together to worship together. Look, it's an imperfect worship because we continue to be sinning saints. And yet we are here with our heart's desire to worship the Lord who has saved us in light of so great a salvation. We gather together, not primarily for ourselves, we gather together to worship God that He might be glorified in front of the angels and in front of all these other heavenly hosts that are seeing what's going on. I mean, we're doing this to the glory of God. And the fact is, guys, it feeds our own souls. I mean, it really does. Because I'll tell you something else. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with people. I mean, brief conversations. Where somebody will say to me, they'll kind of give me a word of encouragement, and I'm thinking, isn't it amazing how what he just said, I fully understand, but for some reason, the fact that he just said that to me seems to have more power. I don't know. I mean, when I heard it, it seemed to hit me in a powerful way. Why is that? Well, I think part of it, again, it's as we gather together as the people of God, we're using those spiritual gifts. We're moving in such a way that the Spirit is leading, even when we don't understand it or realize it. So as we give these words of encouragement, we are giving these words of encouragement, one believer to another believer, and the Lord is with us, and He's in our midst as we gather together to worship Him as the people of God. So again, I mean, look, there's so many different angles that we can take with the church and just the practical ramifications of being a part of the church. Don't take the church lightly. The church is a very big deal. Anybody want to add anything to that? Because we're getting ready to close. We've only got like maybe 30 seconds to go. Anybody? Go ahead, Steve. Go ahead. Do I think that Paul has given us the law to lead us to Christ?
Well, the law is a way to lead us to Christ.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Okay. If the Apostle Paul had been slain by the law before he could be risen with Christ, doesn't everybody who is truly a Christian have to be slain by the law before he can be raised with Christ? The Apostle Paul, when he was born again, said, I found it the very commandment that I thought would bring life. Actually, right. Brought that. Now, can somebody like us actually be a Christian without having the testimony of being slain by the law? If Paul had that testimony, how could we not have that testimony?
Was a thief on the cross slain by the law?
Yes. He was given, he was born again, trusting in Christ, all in that very short period of time.
But what I would say is, here's my thing. I mean, I think that it's hard because if what you're saying is, must we understand fully the law, what the law demands, how we can't meet that law? Or is it enough to genuinely believe in Jesus Christ, knowing him, believing that he's the Son of God? Is that enough? Because again, here's the thing. The Spirit is the one who moves in the heart. The Spirit is the one who opens our eyes to who Jesus Christ truly is. He is Savior and he is Lord. And so for me, I understand what you're saying. And I would not deny what you're saying in terms of being slain by the law or broken by the law in order to come to Christ. I would never deny that because the Bible does teach that. But I think that practically speaking, I'm a little bit uneasy because what does that mean? Does that mean like, okay, well, tell me how you got saved. Well, I believe, you know, years ago that Jesus was the Son of God. He's Lord and Savior. Well, did someone sit down and explain to you the law? Well, no, but I mean, I learned that later on. And then I... I'm sorry?
What if he doesn't know that now? He's been born again 20 years, and he doesn't know that now.
Well, if he's been born again 20 years and he still doesn't understand that, we've got a major problem. Because that's... Yeah, yeah, that's pretty... I
evangelize everywhere, and most of the people who I evangelize are professing Christians. They're not saved.
Right, right. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
It's very important to understand what the law is and why you need to know what it is. But having the requirement there, just, it doesn't sit well with me.
Because I'm not making a requirement. I'm saying this should be solved before that.
Yeah,
okay.
Oh, I agree with your
Quick, quickly, Kathy, you're the last one. Oh, yeah. Exactly. Exactly. Right, 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 right.
So repentance and faith is the law of convicting us.
Yeah.
But you're right. If you're a believer, you should, and you're in the Word, you should learn that right away.
Absolutely.
Maybe not, you know, within days.
Right. Yeah, these are good questions. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Jacob. Sure, sure.
But even like the most like the nicest person in the world, faith will still look at themselves and see how broken they were,
yeah,
how many times they broke the law of God.
Yeah.
Even to the outside world, they were like a saint.
Yeah.
Because even like the best Christians of us all know how broken we are deep down in our hearts, how we're like much we don't let other people see that maybe. But
yeah. Exactly. Yeah. That's good. That's good. That's good. That's good. That's good. I agree 100% with that. You must be broken to come to Christ, no doubt about that. Let me close this in prayer just quickly, guys. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you for the fact that you have saved us by faith, by your grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We know that we don't deserve it, but this is what we've received. Praised be your name for your goodness to us. Be with us now, we pray, as we go upstairs to worship you in spirit and truth. Be with us, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks, guys.